Good morning. It's really good to see everybody this morning. Great to be back with you after a week away. As Kathy and I were visiting family in Waco, but it's wonderful to see you here today and for us to be here together. And for those of you who are streaming, great to have you with us as well as we worship the Lord. You see on your programs that we had scheduled Thomas and C.J. Howard to present the Bethesda ministry today. Well, C.J. was kind of under the weather, so we'll hope to, we're just going to postpone that for a week or two, and they'll be presenting that in the next week or so, so we can be praying for C.J. But if you would join me, let's just pray now before we turn to God's Word and just ask for all of us to have the insight into His Word that He wants us to have. So, Father, thank you so much for the privilege of gathering. Thank you that through technology you have allowed us to be able to share, even when we're not physically present. So for all of us who are taking part in this worship service, we give to you our best, our attention, our worship. We thank you so much for your presence here. And as the song, the words of the song, who are we that you would save us? Lord, your grace is so amazing that you save me. You save anyone who believes in your Son, Jesus. And then who are we that you would save us? Well, you would send us. And you put us into service. You give us ministries that we can accomplish in the name of Jesus. So we thank you. What a tremendous privilege that is. So I pray very specifically, Father, for comfort for my brother Arden Waldie in the recent passing of his father. Many of us here at church have lost loved ones in recent weeks. But this recent loss for Arden, pray your comfort, your encouragement in his own heart. Thank you so much that he had a chance to visit with his dad recently. So we pray for him, for others who may be suffering from health challenges. Please meet each one right where they are. Provide for them just what they need. And then please use your word today, Father, to equip us to walk in a way that you want us to walk. Open our eyes to understand what this new covenant arrangement with you really is all about. So we commit our time to you and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, not so much a confession, but just, I'll just say that I sometimes have been known to spend a few minutes here and there, sometimes watching old school basketball videos on YouTube. Not hours every day, but I can lose myself in watching those videos. And I like the current players in the NBA just fine. But I can get more lost watching Larry Bird or Magic Johnson or even Wilt Chamberlain, so going back a few more decades. But my favorite videos are of Pete Maravich, Pistol Pete. Pete was a walking advertisement for the idea that looks can be deceiving. He was way more impressive on court than you would have guessed based on his looks. The first pictures we have of Pete Maravich as a basketball player was when he was in eighth grade, a really gangly eighth grader. There were probably no socks that would have stayed up on those chicken legs that he had, and his hair really was just exactly like a mop. He was eighth grade when he joined the varsity high school team in South Carolina, where he lived. And just looking at him, you never would have dreamed that by the second game of the season, Pete would have been the central cog of that team, but that's exactly what happened. Pete became an instant standout, and even in high school, was known as the Pistol. He went on to have a standout college career at LSU. He still holds the most points scored in a college career in basketball, and that was before he played well before the three-point line was even put in place. 44 points a game was his average. Anyway, I could go on and on. Not that we need to do that. But pro Hall of Famer, Celtics great John Havlicek, that Pete Maravich was the best ball handler of all time. You can't always tell a player by his looks. Anything can be very, very deceiving. Either way, King Tut, when they uncovered King Tut's tomb and found King Tut, you know, there his beautiful gold face mask, and then they took it off and it covered a 3,500-year-old corpse. Nobody writes home about, hey, I just found this beautiful oyster, but inside some oysters there's a beautiful pearl. And on Christmas, I don't know if you've ever had the experience, but you know, you see this beautifully wrapped package and you open it and you didn't want that. But over in the corner, there's a burlap sack and you take what's out of that and it's exactly what you wanted. So it's not always what the external you see. I've read lots and lots of Christian books on leadership. The one I read every single year is one written by Gene Edwards. It's called Tale of Three Kings. My version of the book has kind of a cartoonish picture on the front of the book. It's written in big font, about 100 pages long. The book even has pictures. So it's not what anybody would call great literature, but the message of this book packs a wallop. Can't always tell a book by its cover. One time, and you read about this in John chapter 2 in the New Testament, there was a wedding going on in the city of Cana, and the head waiter was flabbergasted when he tasted the best wine he'd ever had, which just previous had been in some stone water pots. It had just been plain old water. And then Jesus turned it into wine. This theme of riches being tucked away in ordinary vessels is found all the way through the Bible. It is God's preferred way of getting stuff done. He delights to use the ordinary to showcase his extraordinary. And we're going to see that in living as we turn again to 2 Corinthians, this time to chapter 4. We're going to wrap up chapter 4 this morning. And we're going to discover that God has placed the treasure of the new covenant in some very unremarkable vessels. Now, over the last several weeks, Jeff and I have been speaking from the opening chapters of 2 Corinthians, and we've been looking especially at the glories of the new covenant. And you compare that especially with the old covenant, which was the covenant under which the Jews served God under Moses and following. The old covenant, this is according to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians, the old covenant condemns, the new covenant justifies. The old covenant kills, the new covenant makes alive. The old covenant fades, the new covenant abides forever. The old covenant and those who are under it are often tempted to hide and not to present a real picture of what's going on. The new covenant invites transparency. This is who I am, but look at Jesus. So the new covenant is way more glorious than the old covenant. And believers in Jesus have been given the treasure of the new covenant. It is in us. So Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen containers so that the extraordinary greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves." You all could have recited that and just said it out loud. I didn't need to read that. So the Old Testament often talks about pottery. And the way the Old Testament usually talks about it is that God is the potter, we are the clay. He shapes and designs and then fires the pottery so that we, his people, are fit for his purposes. Well, here, Paul uses the theme of pottery, but he takes it in a very different direction. And yes, pottery, and he is the creator, but the point is not so much that he's the creation, the point is that we are ordinary clay pots. So what Paul could have said in saying you are God's creation, you are God's golden goblets. You are God's fine crystal stemware. But no, you are God's clay pots. In the first century, clay pots were the least expensive and the least valuable containers you could get. They were the HEB bags of ancient Rome. So what God has done is put the Hope Diamond in HEB bags. He's put in us the treasure of the new covenant. So when you go to HEB and come back home after your trip to HEB, you don't come in the house bragging, look at this bag, because the bag's not the thing. The food, the incredibly expensive, the priceless food, that's what's the thing. And at our house, we used to have this potted plant. It was a big plant. It was a bougainvillea plant, and it was in a pot out in the front yard, and the bougainvillea would sometimes just be filled with blooms, and we'd come by and say, man, look at that. Nobody said that. It was, look at the bougainvillea. It was so beautiful. The blooms were everywhere. It's not the pot. It's the plant. And if you get to the point where you're ready to ask a woman to spend the rest of her life with you, and you drop to one knee, and you hold out this little black box, you don't want her to ooh and ah over the black box. Open the box, because the box isn't the thing. The ring's the thing. What God has done, the assignment God has given to us clay pot, HEB bag Christians, is to do everything we can to make sure that we put all the attention we can on Jesus. The power of the new covenant is unleashed when we earthen containers get out of the way and let everybody know that it's all about Jesus. Jesus is the thing, not us. He placed this treasure in clay pots. We're weak, we fail, we sin, so that when something amazing happens, when there's life transformation happening in someone's life around us, everybody knows it's not us who made the difference, it's God who made the difference. Impact comes as we, who have believing hearts, simply unleash and let Jesus shine. Which is not to say that the life experience of a clay pot is all sunshine and rainbows. And Paul goes on now to talk about some of his experiences in life. And he had some very, very tough experiences. Verse 8. Remember, this is the Apostle Paul writing. This is not some brand new, immature Christian. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. And by those words, Paul puts the lie to the idea that following Jesus smooths out all of life's wrinkles. Now, none of us knew that. None of us thought that. But just to say it out loud, this is the experience of the Apostle Paul, a very mature, very obedient Christian. Living for Jesus is not going to keep us from all disease, all hardship. It's not going to magically form bridges over troubled waters. The hardships will come. Now, there are times when God does provide amazing deliverances from terrible hardships for Christians, but very often he does not. And that's because his overriding purpose is not that we Christians would escape the dangers and the difficulties of life. God's overriding purpose for us is that we would show a watching world that when we encounter difficulties, it's his strength that empowers us to face the challenges and still love and still show grace, even still experience joy, even if it's through tears. Four categories. There's afflictions. And that's just the normal hard stuff that comes in anybody's life. The kids don't sleep at night, or the kids are disobedient, or you didn't get the raise that you thought you were going to get, the car doesn't start. You know, it's just kind of normal stuff. He mentions perplexities. And this is where you or I are faced with situations where we just don't know what to do. We look at all the options for what we might do in this or that situation, and none of them has a real good likelihood of a great outcome. It doesn't seem like there's a win-win out there. I don't know how many times in the last week or two you've said or thought to yourself, I don't know what to do. I several times in the last week, I've just had the thought, I don't know what to do. It's perplexing. Persecutions. We understand persecutions even if we haven't personally faced them. Jesus said persecutions may very well come to anybody who follows me. Paul knew him firsthand, and persecutions may come to any of us when we boldly live for Jesus. And then struck down. That's the catastrophic. That's the thing that happens that changes everything. And it could be at a personal level. Cancer, serious accident, some sort of disease, heart attack, stroke, a divorce, the death of a loved one. In every one of these circumstances, Paul's faced so many of them, he's not defeated. Yes, absolutely afflicted, but not crushed. And I've been perplexed, but I'm not despairing. I've been persecuted, but I've never been abandoned, been struck down, but I'm not destroyed. And I want to know how Paul can face all of that and still maintain his joy, maintain his focus, maintain his hope in Jesus, live confidently with all that going on. So we look at verse 10. Always carrying around in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who live are constantly being handed over to death because of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our mortal flesh. So then death works in us, but life in you. So if we want to live a life that radiates Jesus and that is bafflingly beautiful to our friends, this is what we do. We carry about in our body the dying of Jesus. So what does that mean? Put yourself at the cross, and you're either standing in front of the cross or you're a passerby who's walking by the cross, and you don't know anything of the story of Jesus, and you see Jesus and he's nailed to a cross. What strikes you about that scene? As you look at Jesus, you're not thinking, now there is a powerful man. I mean this very reverently, but you're not thinking, there's a winner. The cross was a place of weakness. It was a place of rejection. On the cross, Jesus allowed himself to become a clay pot. And yet it was on the cross that God performed his greatest work of redemption. On the cross, Jesus died for your sins and mine. To carry about in our bodies the dying of Jesus is to learn to live the way Jesus died. And it's to be not all hung up on the things that make us seem important to other people. It's to learn to come to the end of independent living. It's all about me. And learn to depend on God. It's to learn to let his light shine through our crackpot lives. Now, my temptation in this, maybe yours, but it certainly is mine, is that I want the life of Jesus. I want resurrection power. And I'm very often not so crazy about the idea of carrying about in my body the dying of Jesus. I definitely want God to work through me, no question about that. And then after God works through me, I want to be interviewed by Joe Rogan. Interesting. And you want to be used by God. You see this brother or sister, this good friend who's really struggling, going through a tough time, and you want to see them gain stability. You want to see them get healthy. And they do. And it's wonderful. And you want to make sure that somebody knows that you're the one who counseled with this person. And we can't have it both ways. We can't aim to be powerful and proclaim an all-powerful Jesus. It's going to be one or the other. It can't be both of us. We can't grasp for credit when he does something wonderful and then say it's all about Jesus. It's going to be one or the other. New covenant living means that we live as Jesus died, content to be weak, admitting to our clay-pottedness. It's central to what living the Christian life is really all about. So we embrace weakness. Yes, I am weak. I'm a clay pot. New covenant power is unleashed. 13, having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke, so we also believe, therefore we also speak. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and will present us with you, for all things are for your sake, so that the grace having spread to more and more people will cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. We don't lose heart. And the reason we don't lose heart is because no matter what we're going, the resurrection principle still holds. Out of death comes life. Out of our weakness comes the strength of God. Out of our emptying, out of our self-emptying comes fullness. There's nothing more proactive you and I can do to unleash new covenant power than to admit that we're clay pots. And inside, there's solid gold. Embrace weakness that God might be strong through you. Now, Paul is wrapping up his thought as he ends the chapter. He says, we will not lose heart, and hope will abide when we learn to focus on the internal, the eternal, and the invisible. So, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer person is decaying, yet our inner person is being renewed day by day. So we all heard that. The outer person is decaying. Amen, amen, and amen. I sort of grimace when I hear the reports about the ancient all-star Tom Brady, who was 44 years old and then retired from football. But wait, he didn't retire. He unretired. So anyway, now I feel even worse. So, or for us who are longtime Spurs fans, back in 2012, the Spurs were going to play the New York Knicks, and Coach Popovich benched Tim Duncan from playing that game. And in the did not play, you have to put a reason why a player is being benched, you know, knee injury or whatever. On the did not play list, he is put next to Tim Duncan's name, old. He was 34 years old. How does that make you feel? Okay, so the difference between the world-class athletes and the rest of us, but for all of us, bodily decay is an unavoidable given. And Paul's right. The outer person, the shell, wearing out, running down. And there is a very positive flip side to this issue of aging for the Christian. And the flip side is that the inner person is being renewed day by day by day. That's the hope we have in Jesus. Our bodies are changing. And by a certain age, some of you have reached it, some of you have not, but by a certain age, the trajectory becomes real clear. And that trajectory doesn't very often go back up like this. So there's decay going on in our bodies. Yeah, there is. But the inner person is also changing. As we walk with Jesus, it's getting stronger. It's getting more alive, more powerful, more vibrant. God's plan, and for some of you, this will be something you're going to kind of store away and then come back to it in a few years. But for some of us, it's real time. God's plan as we age is that we reflect the character of Jesus more and more and more. What a great hope that is as we get older. And if we don't want to lose hope, we're going to focus way more energy and way more attention on cultivating the inner life of the Spirit than on the outer life of the body. Now, I'm just going to stop for a second here and say thank you very much to our elder brothers and sisters here at church who are living this out right now. And I say that knowing that I'm on the same journey, and most of you, I'm just a few years behind, but I'm watching you and I'm learning from you. And I want to thank you for modeling so well this whole process of growing as you age. We are so blessed here at Northwest to have senior citizens who are becoming more powerful, more prayerful, less judgmental, more kind, more patient, more gracious. We're watching. And it's a vision for all of us. The best is yet to come. Getting old in Jesus is not a bad thing. It's a great thing. It's a great thing to look forward to. So we're going to focus more on the internal than the external. We're also going to focus more on the eternal than the temporal. Verse 17, our momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. So difficulties, challenges, hardships that we experience now are producing for us a great reward, great dividends for then on the other side. And Paul refers to these momentary light afflictions. And we know Paul's life. So what's he talking about by these momentary light afflictions? Well, imprisonment, stonings, shipwrecks, deprivations, all kinds of hardships, opposition, loneliness, persecution. That's momentary light afflictions. And then there's another man who knew exactly this kind of experience. His name was Patrick. And he lived in about 400 AD in Britain. So since Patrick's special day was last Thursday, with a kind of a nod to the holiday, and mostly because we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, here's a bit of the story of St. Patrick. When Patrick was a teenager, he and his family were on a vacation at a beach in what we now call Britain, and they were enjoying this day on the beach when Irish pirates attacked. Any Irish in here? That's I'm not throwing any shade on you. But the Irish pirates attacked. Patrick's family escaped, but Patrick was captured, taken from Britain to Ireland, where he was sold as a slave to a Druid tribal chief named Melech. Spent several years there in Ireland as a slave, finally found an opportunity to escape, ran away, ran to the coast, boarded a ship, went back to Britain, and was reunited with his family. That's not the end of the story. Because God gave Patrick a dream, and in the dream, he was told, go back to Ireland and tell them about Jesus. When his parents and the church leaders in Britain heard about this and that Patrick, they were fiercely opposed. Don't you dare do that! But Patrick went anyway. And he returned to Ireland and he took the gospel of Jesus with him. And for decades, he preached the gospel and he faced unbelievable hardships. He was often ambushed and attacked while he was preaching and evangelizing. The Druids repeatedly tried to kill him. For a season, he was re-enslaved. And countless men and women and boys and girls in Ireland came to know Jesus. So his momentary light afflictions, we can be sure of this, produced for St. Patrick an eternal weight of glory that he's enjoying right now. And sufferings for Jesus didn't just happen to Paul, didn't just happen to Patrick. They're happening right now all around the world. Our brothers and sisters are suffering in places like China and North Korea and throughout much of the Middle East, in the state of Chiapas, Mexico, and lots of other places. And we think of them, we remember them when we read 2 Corinthians 4:17. And when we suffer or face hardships or live faithfully when it would be easy not to, we can be sure that in our fight for purity, or if you're married, your faithfulness to your spouse, or if you have kids, your commitment to the welfare of your children, or your hard work at your job, or your generosity with time and treasure to support what Jesus is doing in the world today, or if persecution comes just because you're boldly living for Jesus, you are, it's all contributing to an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. So Paul's calling us to kind of a counterintuitive life. I mean, the first thing he says is, make far greater investments in the internal life of the spirit than in the external life of the body. And then pay way more attention to preparing for the life to come as opposed to getting all wrapped up in this life's gains. One final counterintuitive instruction. And this will help us not lose heart. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So all day, every day, we're bombarded with sensory stimulation, and we hear, and we see, and we smell, and we feel, and we taste. So we pay a lot of attention to what we sense. And Paul says, careful. Don't depend on your senses alone for a final verdict on your life's meaning. Even all five of them together are not reliable indicators of who's winning in the world. Because everywhere Paul looked, he saw Christians being persecuted. He felt the persecutor's lash himself. He heard reports of churches in disarray. And if Paul had just relied on what his senses were experiencing, he would have been tempted to lose heart. And so will we, if we just rely on what we see and hear. Because what we see, war atrocities in Ukraine, corruption at high levels, injustice to the poor and the oppressed, our Christian brothers and sisters persecuted terribly in really tough places, people we love dearly know the gospel and are unmoved by it. There are problems, lots of problems. They're staring us right in the face. But there are overarching realities that are more important than what we see. And to get God's perspective on the internal and the eternal, we have to look at the invisible. And by faith's eyes, we see a powerful God who is taking history somewhere really good. We can trust that. And we see a gracious God who offers eternal life to anyone who believes in Jesus. And we see a creative God who is turning wrecks like us into trophies of grace. And we see this loving God who uses earthen containers like us to be his lights in a dark world. So things aren't what they appear to be. Ugly oysters produce pearls. Thin plastic HEB bags hold precious food. And all appearances to the contrary notwithstanding, Pete Maravich can really play ball. And you and I may not look like much. And there's really, in and of ourselves, there's really not that much to us. But God has placed within us this tremendous treasure. And it is His new covenant plan that the way we live will cause our friends to be befuddled, puzzled. And they're going to come at us with questions like, I don't get it. You're so ordinary, but I've watched as over the past few days, weeks, months, years, whatever, you've gone through some really hard things and you still seem to have peace. And I've watched you weep, but I've also seen joy. So what's up with that? What gives? And that's when you get to tell them, it's not me. It's Jesus. Then you get to tell them that you're learning to live as a clay pot and that you have this treasure that God is using to bless them with, and you're learning dependence on God, and you're learning to dwell more on the eternal than the temporal, more on the internal than the external. You're shutting out the screaming voices of your senses to focus on the realities of God's grace and love. And your friend's listening. And then you get to invite your friend to join you on this journey of transformation and follow Jesus. You can invite them to take their next step with Jesus. Might even be their first step with Jesus. And that's how we continue to be the light that shines. Jesus is the light that shines, and now He shines through us. Earthen containers, clay pots. Just one final thought. If you have friends who are not very familiar with the story of Jesus and don't know very much about who this Jesus is, for the next 3 weeks, especially as we're ramping up towards Easter and celebration of Christ's resurrection, we're going to be focusing specifically on passages in the Gospel of John that highlight some of the powerful, loving miracles of Jesus. So if you have a friend you would like to know, and you want your friend to know more about Jesus, they would be welcomed over the next several Sundays as we move towards the celebration of Easter to find out more about the Jesus who has made all the difference in our lives. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Father, thank you so much for the amazing truth of the new covenant. So much that it is so glorious and that we get to be the clay pots that hold it. And as we get out of the way and just put all the focus on Jesus, that new covenant power is unleashed in the way we live and in the impact we make for you. I pray that all of us would cheer each other on to be the kind of disciples who are all about you. And we thank you for your amazing grace poured out on us in Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. God bless you as you shine for Him.